Hello, church family. We're going to read the whole of Genesis 7, so let's read. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female, of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days.
Thanks, Joe, for reading that. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? So let's pray, and then let's talk together about this. Gracious God, your word is your living word to us. It is your revelation of yourself. It is your revelation, therefore, of us and who we are and what we're like. Father, it is your revelation of the gospel. Father, it reveals to us what is true. Please give us ears to hear tonight. Give us hearts to respond. Father, please would we take away from tonight the things that you want us to hear. Please minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Tim, a pretty heavy chapter in lots of ways. What are kind of the big lessons that, you know, okay, us lot sitting around, scattered around Enfield, watching in on this tonight, what are the big lessons that we can be learning from a chapter like this?
Yeah, there's a couple. It'd be wrong not to consider, and you've just said it about the heaviness of this chapter, it'd be wrong not to talk about actually the seriousness of God's judgment, which we'll come on to. But perhaps the thing to start with, and hopefully that we'll see as we kind of go through this chapter tonight, is that salvation belongs completely to God. Salvation belongs to God. That's kind of the first thing we're going to look at together.
Okay, and so before we dive into that, because that's a kind of a church phrase, isn't it? Salvation belongs to God. We have a song that we used to love singing when we could about it. And it's actually a phrase, isn't it, that's kind of ripped right out of Revelation, you know, when they're around, salvation belongs to our God. But what do we mean by that? Like, what does the Bible mean when it says salvation belongs to God?
Yeah, it really means that salvation is completely God's work. So from beginning to end, start to finish, salvation, our salvation is completely God's. He takes complete credit for it. He does it. And it's a truth, I guess, which, as we come to understand that, should give us immense confidence, because it's not about what we do, it's not about us earning stuff, it's about what God has done.
Great. And so we're saying this is a lesson we see in chapter 7, but therefore it's really a lesson that applies all the way through the Bible. So why don't you show us here from this chapter how we can kind of draw out that big lesson that salvation is always God's work. Why don't you take us through chapter 7 and show us how that's
true? And I guess to start with, kind of start in chapter 6, because in one sense the story of Noah teaches us this, but there are particular things we're going to draw out of chapter 7. But just to say that even last week, as we considered the end of chapter 6, we saw that actually God reveals his salvation plan, which is part of his, salvation belongs to God. Actually, the first part is that God reveals his salvation plan. So in chapter 6, verse 13, we see that, where it says, "So God said to Noah," and I won't read it again, but here's God speaking or revealing his salvation plan to Noah. And it's because of his mercy, his commitment to creation, that he does that, and he reveals his salvation plan to Noah. Noah, build an ark, and he does. As we turn to chapter 7, we kind of see more of this, as salvation belongs to God. Chapter 6, salvation is revealed. God's revealed his salvation plan.
It's all his plan there, isn't it? So it's at his initiative. But as we dip into chapter 7...
Verse 1 of chapter 7, let me just read that. So it said, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I've found you righteous in this generation.'" So God's revealed his plan of salvation, and now we kind of see that this salvation plan comes with a command. There's a call to it. So he tells Noah and his family to get into the ark. Building this ark isn't enough. Actually, Noah needs to get into it. He needs to take his household, he needs to take the animals, and he needs to get into it. So for Noah to escape the judgment, the coming judgment of the flood, he must obey the command of God. And actually, as we read through then the rest of chapter 7, and particularly the first 16 verses, we kind of see this obedience played out seven times. So don't look at all the verses, but so just look at verse 5, for example. Read, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." We get this phrase three more times in those first 16 verses. Noah hears the call of salvation from the Lord, and he responds in obedience. We also get four times this phrase, "They entered the ark." So God says, "Enter the ark, get into the ark." And four times we're told that Noah and his family and animals enter the ark. It's quite surprising, so we get that kind of three times. We get his age, we get different variations, Noah and his sons, and then we get Shem, Ham, Japheth, so they're named. But four different times we're told that they enter the ark. So just look at verse 7, because this picks up that the title, I guess, for our series of the Great Escape. So verse 7, "And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood." So God, as it were, he's revealed his salvation. And we're seeing here that salvation comes with a command or with a call. And Noah takes up that call. He responds in obedience and he enters the ark.
I guess there must have been some things, though, that Noah must have been pretty persuaded of some things to hear that call. We think when we get a call about something, we act because we think we should act to that call. So what is going on here? What is it that Noah kind of really grasps to obey that call?
Yeah, so a couple of things. So firstly, Noah must really trust that God's judgment is coming. I don't think you'd spend as long as Noah did building an ark and then entering into it if he wasn't kind of sold on the fact that God really is going to bring this judgment, is going to bring this flood.
And it's worth underlining that he did spend quite a lot of his life building this. And we don't know exactly how long, did he? But we first meet Noah, verse 32, or we meet him when he's born, but we're first told his age in verse 32. He was 500 years old when he had his sons.
Yeah.
And then we're told his age when he got into the ark, which is in his 600th year, but chapter 7, verse 11. So somewhere in that 100 years, God told him the plan about judgment coming. And it's not like, you know, it's coming next week, so, you know, get on building this boat. Actually, he probably spent as long as most of us will be alive engaging in this work of there is a judgment coming. So he's not very different to the message we've been given about judgment to come, is he?
No, there must have been days or, you know, weeks where he's building the ark. He's the only one, in, we're told, who's righteous in this wicked generation. He must have those days and weeks and years, perhaps, of thinking, you know, of... Not unbelieving it, but, you know, wrestling with it. You know, is this really coming? I'm spending all my life essentially building this thing that you've asked me to do.
And we talked about the mockery in some of the previous weeks. I mean, I know we're not told about that, but you get the vibe that building a huge boat in the middle of a desert would have attracted a little bit of mockery from...
Yeah. Well, it would today, wouldn't it?
It would, yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so Noah obeys the call because he takes seriously the judgment. Anything else that he must really believe?
Yeah, well, he must really... Well, he trusted that this means of salvation that the Lord is revealed to him is sufficient to save him.
Yeah.
So he trusts that what God says is going to save him will save him. You know, we're not told that Noah was a good builder. You know, don't know what he did for a job.
Yeah.
But it is strange, isn't it? You've kind of touched on that already. He's building this ark in the middle of a desert. And then he's going to fill it with his family and then all these animals. I mean, the idea of a floating zoo hasn't really caught on, has it?
No,
it's not something... Popular. People don't think, I know, boat, water, animals...
It's a good combo.
People, let's do it. Yeah. Like, it doesn't sound like a good idea, and yet... Noah must trust, and does trust, he obeys this plan of salvation that's laid out.
Yeah. So he enters the ark, he obeys this call of God because he believed in the judgment to come, and because he believed that this plan, God's boat, is really the thing that will save him. Okay, that's cool. So salvation belongs to the God. Now, last time out we saw that God reveals his salvation plan. And in this chapter, we're seeing that God has a plan of salvation,
and it comes with this command, it comes with this call to respond. You know, for Noah just to stand looking at his wonderful ark and then not stepping into or entering in would have been foolishness.
Yeah.
And yet he does. He obeys. He's obedient to that call.
Now, just to return the favour from last week, we're going to take a little diversion for a second.
Yeah.
An animal diversion, if that's okay. So that's not the only thing. So there is a call here, but it's not the only thing he's told to obey, is it, to get into the ark? Verse 2, we get a slightly different command, don't we? Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, you know, 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal. 7 pairs. Now, I don't remember that as part of the song. So kind of, you know, he didn't say they went in 7 by 7. It's 2 by 2. So what's going on? Why have we got a different kind of set of commands here? Just help us understand that a bit.
Yeah, and interestingly, I don't think I've said this to you, that the first time I actually noticed that wasn't actually reading these verses. It was about 10 years ago at uni when someone put into my hand this atheist writer called Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion.
Yeah.
And actually he was saying that it contradicts, this is a contradiction in the Bible, because we know the animals went in 2 by 2, but here it says 7. Mm. And I thought, oh, thank you so much, Richard, for pointing that out, because then it got me thinking, well, what does this mean? And there's kind of 2 answers to give to why it's different from the commands last week we saw. And the first is actually in verse 3. So let me just read verse 3. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So that, I guess, on first reading is the simple truth here is take these 7 because you're gonna need them to keep the animals alive so that they flourish after the flood. Now, I guess the answer, that seems very similar to why you'd take two of each animal.
Yeah.
But the answer really comes in chapter 8, which we're going to look at next week, maybe not on this particular point. But in chapter 8, verse 20, after the flood, after kind of Noah and the animals leave the ark, what does Noah do? Well, he sacrifices some of the clean animals and clean birds, and he sacrifices them to the Lord. Mm. So actually, if Noah hadn't have taken these extra animals as God had commanded him to, then actually there would have been some animals who survived the flood and then walked out, and then that race is then extinct. He would have had to, you know, choose between the giraffe or the lion or whatever the clean animals were to slaughter for the sacrifice.
So word on making it through the flood. Yeah. But now I've got to sacrifice one of you. Yeah.
So it just points to God's gracious provision. God knows all that's going to happen.
Yeah.
And he says that take seven clean animals, because actually the response is right to sacrifice to him.
And I guess that teaches us, you know, we've talked about this, you know, all the stories of the Old Testament kind of are like fleshing out a big jigsaw puzzle, which then builds this great big salvation picture of Jesus. And I guess the lesson we're seeing here is that sacrifice is going to be absolutely key to a salvation plan somewhere along the line in the Bible. And of course we know that the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. Yeah. And so sacrifice is key to salvation from judgment. Okay, now let's come back to the previous point. Salvation belongs to the God. Now, just let me push back on this, because I'm sure that some of us are thinking, well, hang on, we've seen an awful lot in this story, not just about God's initiation, but Noah has to contribute quite a lot, doesn't he? And so I guess that probably there's just that little niggle in some of us are thinking, but if salvation's all God's work, can't Noah just take a little bit of the credit? I mean, he built the boat. He did some things. You know, how do we come back on that? Isn't it actually salvation is a little bit of God's work and a little bit of Noah's work? And if we were to push it to ourselves, you know, God calls us to obey, but we, you know, we add a bit by kind of obeying the gospel. That's salvation is God plus our bit. What would you say to that?
I think we often like the sound of that, even though it's not good and it's not biblical, it's not what the Bible says. Yeah, we've read a few times, haven't we, of Noah's righteousness. So we saw it in chapter 6, it's in verse 1 of chapter 7. Because I have found you righteous in this generation. But interestingly, every time Noah seems to be declared righteous in these chapters, it's in comparison, firstly, with the wicked state of the world around him. So this picture that, yeah, he stands out, he's different, which is what we were looking at last week. But Noah isn't perfect. His righteousness is by faith in what God has said. So in other words, Noah is counted righteous because he believes and acts on what God's word says. And you get this wonderful kind of description of this in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, if I can find my little note. So in Hebrews 11, we read this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So Noah's righteousness is credited to him, because of his obedience. So that's just seeing the distinction between him and those around him. He's one who responds to the revealed plan of God.
And faith, it's worth saying, isn't it, that faith is not our work.
No.
That contributes to salvation. Faith is how we take hold of God's salvation, isn't it? That's the distinction. And so Noah didn't contribute to the salvation here. It was all God, his initiative, his warning, his commands, instructions. Noah simply took God at his word to take hold of that salvation. So rather than it being his contribution, it was how he took hold of salvation.
Yeah, and that something just helped me recently is just thinking through, I read a definition, I can't remember where, but faith is coming to God empty-handed.
Yeah,
so Noah hasn't brought anything. It's, you know, God's put the hammer in his hand to build the ark and so on. But just to say that we could push this further in the sense of that question and thinking through that righteousness by faith might not satisfy as an answer, but actually there's something else in these verses worth considering which really confirm that salvation is confirmed by God for us. So God doesn't just reveal his plan of salvation to Noah and then, you know, fingers crossed, I really hope Noah's going to obey this. Actually, we see something that kind of confirms how God kind of finishes salvation, as it were, as well. So it's revealed, it comes with the command, but he completes it as well. So look at verse 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Then the Lord shut him in. Ultimately, Noah's escape from the flood is as God kind of shuts the door behind him. As God closes the door, as he shuts him in, it just means, you know, the flood can't get to Noah, can't get at him, and Noah can't get out either.
Yeah, yeah.
Actually, we're seeing that God's salvation is kind of completed by God.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful picture, isn't it?
Yeah, that's amazing.
Okay, so let's stand back. So you've shown us here in this chapter, salvation belongs to God. Mm-hmm. By that we mean it's his work from start to finish. He warns, he gives instructions, and then he completes it by shutting the door. So it's entirely his work. Now, we've been saying all along, haven't we, that this salvation story points us on to a greater salvation story, to the Jesus story, our salvation. So just help us to see how this lesson kind of points us to the Jesus story and how it helps us as we think about the salvation we need.
Yeah. Well, firstly, that's just a verse that's always helpful as we think about that. It comes from 2 Timothy 3:15, which says that all the holy scriptures, which include the story of Noah, make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Mm. As we kind of been thinking about this story, it should, in our minds, help us to chase through the Bible story till we get to Jesus. Mm. Because in Jesus, we have one who comes, who kind of reveals completely the work of salvation, that it's by faith in him.
Yeah.
But Jesus doesn't only reveal that to us, actually he does everything needed for salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Through his work at the cross, through what he taught us, by, you know, come to me.
Yeah.
So in Jesus alone, we see the one who reveals salvation. He does everything needed for salvation, and it's really our only escape from God's judgment to come.
That's really helpful. So start to finish, you know, Jesus's work start to finish is complete. You know, there's nothing we need to contribute, nothing extra. I guess his words on the cross, it is finished, is because it's completed. You know, he everything is needed. It also makes me think, coming back to your point as well, about, you know, God's salvation has a call attached to it. You know, this kind of get into the ark. Actually, that's very true for the gospel as well, isn't it? You know, so Jesus, if his very first recorded words in Mark's gospel is a call, isn't it? Repent and believe the good news. He's calling people to take hold of that salvation, to act. They need to do something. But that comes out a number of places in the New Testament.
Yes, you referred to 2 Thessalonians 1, where you get this again. I've written down here Acts 17, where we read, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent.
Yeah.
He's calling people. Yeah, his salvation comes with a command. It's turn around, come back to me.
Yeah. And so in the Noah story, the commands to get into the boat. In the gospel, the call is to believe in Christ, isn't it? And you know, even as we've talked about this, it's made me think of that New Testament language, isn't it? I don't know, those of you perhaps who are familiar with the New Testament will know that you get this repeated phrase, in Christ. I am in Christ. And, you know, being a very visual person, you often think of this word in and think, well, hang on a second, you know, how does that work? I mean, I get in a car, or I go into a house, and Noah got into the ark. But I think there's symbolism in this in Christ language, that, you know, just as Noah got into the ark, and this was his place of safety, and the judgment beat against the ark instead of him and his family. Actually, we get in Christ, you know, by faith, and in him we're sheltered from God's judgment, aren't we? And, you know, at the cross, that judgment hammered against Christ, and we're in him. So we're safe from the judgment as it beats against Jesus, in that sense, doesn't it?
So. And that phrase, it captures so much, doesn't it? And that's just worth thinking on, I guess, longer into the night. That, because not in the phrase "in Christ," it isn't just a place of salvation. It is, but there's so much more to Christ. And actually, because we're in Christ, you know, we're united to God. We have peace with God, and it is just I think, as you say, the ark story helps us just to visualize kind of more what it means to be in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Such a helpful thing. And that's why God gives us all these stories, because it adds depth to our understanding of what God's holding out to the world through Christ. So I guess that kind of leaves us with probably some key questions, personal questions to ask. What would you want to challenge people with from that, I guess?
Yeah, I guess, have we listened to God's revealed plan of salvation? I guess, as we've thought, the gospel is a call. God's salvation has a command. Actually, have you responded to that command? Have you repented and run to the Lord Jesus? Have you, as it were, got into the ark of Christ? Because he's our only hope. If Noah hadn't got in the ark, he would have died. He would have been washed away with the judgment that the rest of the world experienced. And yet, by getting into the ark, we're safe. And so are you trusting that? Are you trusting that Jesus is your refuge, your safety against God's judgment? And I guess if you have, for believers, that's just a wonderful truth to rejoice in and reflect on. But I guess just to push us a little bit more, I think we need to have this reminder that, again, God shuts the door. Sometimes we can fall into this salvation by works, and we've got to try harder to please God and do this. And it's right to want to please God, don't get me wrong. But actually just remembering the assurance that comes from remembering that God's the one who's revealed salvation, who's done everything needed through Jesus for it, and then shut the door behind us. Actually, our salvation is secure because of God. It's not dependent on us. And that's liberating.
Yeah.
When we remember that.
Brilliant. Just keeping an eye on time, which is a glorious lesson. But salvation belongs to God. Key lesson we learn here. As we trot through the Bible story, we are looking then for a salvation for us that is entirely his work. And that is the salvation we find in Jesus. Okay, you said there's a second lesson for us. And you said you're going to bring us back to the judgment thing.
Yeah.
Just help us see. What's the second lesson that we're going to
see? Second lesson is God's judgment is no joke. As simple as that.
Yeah.
God's judgment is no joke. I think we've touched on it in previous weeks, but sometimes when you come to reading the kids' story of Noah and the ark, there's lots of smiling faces. Noah's happy. The animals are kind of smiling out of the window of the ark, if there was one.
Yeah.
And actually, sometimes that can detract against just the seriousness of God's judgment at wickedness. And so I think, we need to see, to kind of just chew over some of these verses just to see that God's judgment is serious. So up to this point in the story, God has promised judgment.
Yeah.
He said judgment is coming. He's revealed plan of salvation to Noah. He's got this call to respond to, which he does. But then just note that judgment does come. God's promised judgment, but then it comes. It shouldn't surprise us that God delivers on what he's promised. And I guess the only surprise is that it hasn't come sooner, given the wickedness of the human heart that we've seen in previous weeks. And I think that's really not that's a testament to how merciful and compassionate God is, kind of delaying so that more people in our situation can turn to him and repent, kind of respond to the call.
And we thought about that a bit this morning, didn't we, in Romans 1, that, do you show contempt, it said in Romans 1, for the kindness and patience and forbearance of Christ, which is intended, his delay is intended to lead people like us to repentance, to have a chance to take up this salvation that he gives us in the face of judgment.
Yeah. So the delay is just an encouragement to repent. It's not a let's carry on in our wickedness. And yet, yeah, God's judgment falls. And so we see kind of from verse 17 downwards that God's judgment is no joke. So just look at some of the details, because it is devastating and it's complete. So verse 17, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. And in verse 20, we're told that the ark is, you know, the water covers the mountains. So the kind of the pinnacle of creation in terms of height is covered. There's only water left on the earth. And then if you just pick through some of the words used, so look, verse 18, we get this, the water rose. And then we get the same in verse 19, they rose greatly. Verse 20, the waters rose. And this word rose is a kind of a militant term for triumph. It's for succeeding against the enemy. And so God's judgment, as we think of it like that, is it's kind of battering the enemy. It's bringing his judgment into complete victory and triumph over all the wickedness.
Yeah. And it sounds very creation, sort of, or decreation, isn't it? So in Genesis 1, you've got just the waters, as it were, at the beginning of Genesis 1, and then kind of out of the waters, the earth appears, and, you know, the kind of the world is formed. And here you've got the complete reversal of God's creation, where suddenly everything that appeared sort of out of the water, as it were, is now suddenly back underwater, and you're left with kind of where we were before God first created. That's a pretty kind of graphic scene of judgment, isn't it? This is sort of a decreation of the world.
Yeah, in verse 22, so everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died.
Again, that's Adam language.
Yeah, so back in the garden, you had God breathing life into man, and here, every living thing is kind of it's snuffed out.
Yeah, the breath is removed, as it were. God withdraws from humanity.
So it's just, yeah, God's judgment is no joke. I mean, we could spend longer on that, but I think, you know, that is the point we don't want to miss tonight. Just God promised judgment, he delivered judgment, and it's devastating.
And you know, we went there last time, but Peter, the disciple Peter, doesn't he, writes a letter in the New Testament, and he actually uses this story, this flood story, as our reference point as Christians for the judgment to come. He says, look, this is it, guys. You've got to remember this story, because this is what you've got in history to show you what is to come in history, doesn't he? So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, you know, but they deliberately forget, those who mock this idea of judgment, that long ago God's word, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. But these waters also, by these waters, the world was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So that's helpful, isn't it? Because as we consider this story, it helps us to understand something of the relevance of the Noah story for us today. You know, what is it really pointing us to?
Well, I guess, you know, firstly, God here promises judgment and he delivers. And God again promises judgment for our world, for the wickedness of our world, and he will deliver. It will come. And just to pick some of the details out, so we're told in the Noah story, so verse 4 of chapter 7, you know, Noah's told, there's 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days, 40 nights. And he preempts the judgments coming. And again, like the passage you've just read, we're told that we live in these last days. Judgment is around the corner. And yet, the doors of the ark stand open, and we're kind of beckoned to run to safety in Christ and what he's done for us. That these are the days that we live in.
Yeah.
And yet people, I guess, still look on a mock and think, you know, where is this coming?
Yeah.
You're not serious about judgment, are you?
Yeah. And I guess then it just keeps us alert, this story, doesn't it, to the fact that, you know, I think Jesus talks about it in Matthew's Gospel, that just as people were kind of going about their business in Noah's day, and then suddenly the rains came down and the waters rose from the earth, and this kind of joining of the waters, as it were. Judgment came, just in, as people were going about normal life. It's really nudging us to say, actually, God says judgment will come. Judgment will come. And so therefore, the seriousness, like with Noah, should make us run to Jesus, the one who took that punishment for us. Yeah. Tim, thanks so much for that. Our time's gone. Just let me try and summarize it, yeah. And you can chip in if I get it wrong, what you've been teaching us tonight. But number one, salvation belongs to God. So this ancient story just underlines for us, previews for us, that any salvation that we need today in our world for judgment to come is going to be completely a work of God. And then when we get to the Jesus story in the Bible, actually the shoe fits there. You know, salvation from this judgment to come is entirely the work of Jesus. But it also calls for us to take hold of that salvation, to enter the ark, to enter Christ by believing him. So salvation's from him. And it also just reminds us tonight that judgment is no joke. It's a serious thing. It's a devastating thing. And it's to be taken seriously. You said it's a good summary?
Yeah, pretty good, mate. Well done.
It's good. Have a listen well. Fantastic. Tim, why don't you lead us in prayer? Or perhaps just before you do that, just kind of again, just how should we react to this? You know, if someone's watching tonight and that's kind of sat heavy, what should we do with that this evening? And then maybe you could lead us in a prayer around that.
Yeah, I guess, well, we saw at the beginning, you know, be a knower in the sense of listen to God's revealed plan of salvation and obey what he said. You know, for us to do that is to take seriously his warning of judgment, that it will come just like it did with the flood. And for us to take this seriously, it means we're going to put our trust in Jesus. If we try and stand on our own 2 feet, then we're in big trouble. But the ark, as it were, is open. We can run to Christ. And so tonight, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's what I'd urge you to do. Is to see the seriousness of your situation, that God's judgment is coming. And so to run to the salvation that he's provided in Jesus. Mm. So run to Jesus. Take the judgment seriously. Run to Jesus. Put your hope in him. Mm. Yeah.
And for those of us who are waiting, we just keep enduring.
Yeah, like keep Noah. Enduring like Noah. Yeah. Again, just don't miss the assurance here. You know, sometimes we've already low. But actually, God's the one who shuts the door. His salvation completely belongs to him. As soon as I start thinking that it depends on me, that's where we go wrong. Mm. But keep coming to Jesus, and once we're in the ark, we're safe.
Great. Yeah. Well, Tim, you're going to lead us now. Yeah. And then after Tim's praise, Jim and Kate from church are going to lead us in some prayers for some wider things. But Tim, lead us in a prayer now.
Heavenly Father, thank you. For your word this evening. Father, again, it weighs heavy on us as we've talked about your judgment. Father, we again see that it is really no joke. You promise to bring judgment on the wickedness of our world, the wickedness of our own hearts, and you will deliver on that judgment. And yet, thank you for your mercy in revealing a plan of salvation, in making it possible for sinners like me to be saved. So, Father, with that in mind, please help us this evening to respond to the call of the gospel, to run to the Lord Jesus, to abandon ourselves, and run and put our trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, that we may be forgiven, that we might be at peace, that we might be saved. Thank you that at the cross, Jesus, as it were, experienced the flood of your anger so that I don't have to, so that because I'm safe in him. Father, please, would you help people to respond rightly to your word this evening? Thank you that salvation belongs to you completely. May that be a real assurance to the believer this evening, that you close the door. It's all, salvation belongs totally to you. Father, thank you for what you've shown us this evening. Please help us to be obedient to that call. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.